Okay, everyone. I'd like to talk to you a little bit today about Luther on the office of the ministry. I remember arriving at the campus of the Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in the summer of 1983. The first thing that captured my attention was this large statue of Martin Luther, this large statue of Martin Luther holding the Bible. His hands were tightly fastened to God's word. Holding steadfast to the word of God was the character and the hallmark of Martin Luther's preaching, teaching, and hymnody. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit and sword would wrest the kingdom from your son and bring to naught all he has done. It is the need and the heart of the Holy Christian Church to remain steadfast in God's word, to teach and to preach the pure word of God, neither holding back or going beyond what Scripture has said, but heartily confessing its sacred and unchanging truths. Of course, the devil and the world and our sinful flesh will never allow the church to be at peace and to be at ease if it holds to the word tightly. From time to time, Christ's church is faced with difficult, controversial questions. It must always turn to the Scriptures and cling tightly to the Word of God. As it was in Luther's day, the church today is again struggling over issues of the church and ministry. Even among Lutherans, some question whether pastors are needed or whether lay people are permitted to do what God has called pastors to do. There is the question of whether there is one divinely instituted office of the ministry in the church, or are there many offices in the church? Or even many kinds of lay ministries. I have seen the struggles of what is the ministry myself. I've seen it for myself. I remember serving in a large congregation in the Milwaukee area in the state of Wisconsin. The senior pastor wanted to introduce the Metachurch program to the congregation. Metachurch is a program for renewing the congregation and empowering people, they say, for worship and ministry. The key approach to Metachurch is to help the congregations transition into a small interpersonal cell group. It is a deliberate abandonment from the so-called pastor-driven ministry, they say, to a smaller lay-led groups that develop their own leaders. Things have not changed since those days, those early days as a young pastor. Statistics in the United States reveal that over 20 million people are now attending house churches. Churches which frequently permit no called and ordained pastor. The modern day house church movement is growing rapidly even throughout the world. There is a very popular book, Everyone a Minister, by Oscar, and here goes my German, Feucht. Well, anyway, published by Concordia Publishing House. Concordia Publishing House, Everyone a Minister. This book makes only a single passing reference to Jesus' office of the keys. And sadly, because of its lack of clarity, this book has caused terrible confusion in the church regarding the role of the keys, the office of the keys for the pastor and the laity. As a confessional Lutheran pastor, I had to learn to, like that statue of Luther, I had to learn really what it means to hold to God's word, who also did the same thing when he struggled against the issues of what is the office of the ministry in his day. Even concerning the one office of the ministry, ordained office. With this in mind, we ought to hold most tightly to the word of God concerning all Christian doctrine, including the church and the ministry. This presentation on Luther, on the office of the ministry, will endeavor or try to provide, I'll try to provide excerpts, portions from Luther's writings, which he was moved to write in the midst of similar dire or terrible controversies over the meaning of the office of the keys, the church, and its ministry. Luther's writings regarding the ministry bring light to the confusion of the role of clergy and lay people in Christ's church and in our daily lives. Firstly, I would like to first of all provide you with some of Luther's writings as a framework of what is the office of the ministry. And then elaborate or expand on other key points regarding the ministry. For example, the doctrine of the call and so forth. These quotes are taken from Luther's works, the American edition, volume 13. Firstly, Luther writes, "This is the way it is in Christendom." 2. Before anyone becomes a preacher or a bishop, he must first be a Christian, a born priest. No pope or any other man can make him a priest. But having been born a priest through holy baptism, a man thereupon receives the office. And this is what makes a difference between him and other Christians. Out of the multitude of Christians, some must be selected who shall lead the others by virtue of the special gifts and aptitude which God gives them for the office. Thus St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, "And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipment of saints." And this means those who are already Christians and baptized priests. "For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ," that is the Christian congregation or church. And then we have God's people select a pastor. Luther continues, "For although we are all priests, this does not mean that all of us can preach, teach, and rule. Certain ones of the multitude must be selected and separated for such an office. And he who has such an office is not a priest because of his office, but he is the servant of all the others who are priests. When he is no longer able to preach and serve, or if he no longer wants to do so, he once more becomes a part of a common multitude of Christians. His office is conveyed to someone else, and he becomes a Christian like any other. This is the way, Luther says, to distinguish between the office of preaching, or the office of the ministry, and the general priesthood of all baptized Christians. The preaching office is no more than a public service which happens to be conferred upon someone by the entire congregation. All the members which are priests. But you may ask, wherein does this priesthood of Christians consist? And what are their priestly works? The answer is as follows, the very same that were mentioned before: teaching, sacrificing, and praying. But you must know this, as I have also stated before, that Christ is the only high priest. Before we attempt to do such priestly works, we must have the benefits of his priestly office. Yes, we must possess it. The doctrine and preaching by which we are saved comes from him. He bought it from heaven. He alone has made the complete sacrifice for us all, by which we are reconciled to God. Therefore, he is also the only one who stands in the immediate presence of God and makes intercession for us all. And without this mediator, no prayer is acceptable to God. And then another sub-point is every Christian has the right to use God's word as necessary. Again, Luther writes, but after we have become Christians through this priest and his priestly office incorporated in him by baptism through faith, then each one, according to his calling and position, obtains the right and power of teaching and confessing before others this word which we have obtained from him. Even though not everybody has the public office and calling, Christian has the right and the duty to teach, instruct, admonish, comfort, and rebuke his neighbor with the word of God at every opportunity and whenever necessary. For example, father and mother should do this for their children and household. A brother, neighbor, citizen, or peasant for the other. Certainly, one Christian may instruct and admonish one another's ignorant or weak Christian concerning the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And he who receives such instruction is also under obligation to accept it as God's word and publicly confess it. And then we're brought to another theme. God has called some to do a specific task for the benefit of all. Luther writes, every Christian has the practices, priestly works, but above these activities is the communal office of public teaching. For this, preachers and pastors are necessary. This office cannot be attended to by all members of a congregation, neither is it fitting that each household attend to its own baptism, baptizing and celebrating the sacrament. Hence, it is necessary to select and ordain those who can preach and teach, who study the scriptures, and who are able to defend them. They deal with the sacraments by the authority of the congregation, so that it is possible to know who is baptized and everything is done in an orderly fashion. If everyone were to preach to his neighbor, or if they did things for one another without orderly procedure, it would take a long time indeed to establish a congregation. Such functions, however, do not pertain to the priesthood as such, but belong to the public office, which is performed in behalf of all of those who are priests, that is, Christians. Those who are boastfully called popes, Luther writes, bishops, and lords, says Luther. Scripture defines them as ministers, servants, and stewards. Scripture, they are to serve the rest in the ministry of the word, for teaching the faith of Christ and the liberty of believers. For though it is true that we are all equally priest, even if we could, we cannot and ought not to minister and teach publicly. Thus, Paul says, let a man so account for us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, to put all of this simply and succinctly, you know, put it in simple words, Luther taught from God's word that the church is the priesthood of believers. What enormous and important responsibilities each priest has. I just wish I could even talk about this subject for a while. C.F.W. Walther, wrote in his sermon, Our Duty as Priest, and it's a fascinating article about what does it mean to be a priest in this priesthood of believers. Fascinating. But from this priesthood, the church calls qualified men into the one divinely instituted office of the ministry, or the predikamp, literally the preaching office. Through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, God creates and sustains faith. That we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Ghost is given, who works faith where and when it pleases God. In them that hear the gospel, to wit, or therefore, that God, not for our own merits, but for Christ's sake, justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. Now, for some specific considerations from Luther's teaching on the office of the ministry. First of all, one, holy, instituted gospel ministry. There is only one gospel ministry, which Augsburg Confessions 5, Article 5, confesses to be divinely instituted. The German translation calls it Predigtamt, to give gospel and sacrament, while the Latin speaks of the ministry of the teaching of the gospel and of administering the sacraments. Ephesians 4:11, St. Paul tells us that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and I mentioned this before, some pastors and teachers. These comprise of the one great office of the gospel and the sacraments, distributing forgiveness, life, and salvation. Because there is one gospel, there is fundamentally one ministry to serve it. And this one ministry is just as much a divine institution as are the means of salvation themselves. That is a quote from Professor Kurt Marquardt. The ministry is for the distribution of the gospel treasures and for that alone, because it is from that alone that the church lives. Sadly, there are many Lutherans and non-Lutherans who have made the pastoral ministry into something that it is not. Though the term is perfectly satisfactory, people can and do take the word ministry, especially in the English language, and read it into something that it isn't, such as social ministry, or the term I stated at the beginning of this paper, everyone's a minister. Based on Scripture and Luther's writings, it is that there is only one divinely instituted office of the ministry. That's all I can find from Luther's writings, from the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran Confessions. That's it. But the English language, throughout the centuries, especially the last 130, 150 years, the word ministry has just taken off to mean all kinds of things. The ministry, it is as Professor Marquardt, again, who I studied under, wrote, it is a glorious and permanent ministry of life and justification. The gospel and the sacraments themselves, not organizational chain of command, are the content, nature, task, and power of the office. With the term everyone a minister, what you have is a term or phrase that implies that work in the church by laity is worthwhile. In other words, any kind of church or work in the church, it's only worthwhile only insofar as it resembles the work done by pastors. Many modern day free thinkers of the Word of God see, for example, lay leaders are called. They're called assisting ministers. And this practice is advocated on the grounds that it will involve others in the church. That's what we need. We need more involvement of others in the church, as though the faithful reception of Christ's gifts was not sufficient. Such people no longer believe it is enough to think of your daily life, and your work as your vocation, and how important it is. Now, it is, now it is a must to be called your ministry. Everybody needs to have this term, you know, in this new thinking. They need to have this term, this is my ministry. There is a minister of music, and I've seen this in the Missouri Synod. I've seen it. It's not just at other Lutheran churches. It's also in the Missouri Synod. There's the minister of music, the organist, or the minister of evangelism. And get this, guys, the minister of puppet ministry. Puppets? What's puppets in Finnish? Yeah, well, there's the puppet ministry, pastor. I've seen that in England. Just stay away from that stuff, man. Oh, man. The puppet ministry, and the list goes on of all these ministries. Look what has happened to the word ministry. There is one holy office of the ministry ordained by God to preach and to teach, along with all the other duties of a pastor, which the scriptures make very clear. And we've already heard everything well said by Pastor Bleichschmidt on this about holding to God's word and not, going against it. A very fine presentation. All other ministries are, and I'll be very blunt with you, I'll be very honest, all other ministries are fabrications by sinful men. Fabrication, something made up, created by sinful men. Either terribly misguided or willfully self-deceived. For such ministries, you will not find in Scripture, you'll never find the puppet ministry or the church librarian minister in Holy Scripture. You're not going to find it. The doctrine of vocation is an integral part of the Reformation teaching of the priesthood of all believers. This does not mean, at least for Luther, that the pastoral office is no longer necessary. Rather, being a pastor is a distinct vocation. God calls certain individuals into the pastoral ministry, and he works through them to give his word and the sacraments to his flock. The priesthood of all believers means, among other things, that one doesn't have to be a pastor or to do pastoral functions in order to be a priest. Hello? You don't have to be a pastor to do all that there is to do and needs to be done in the priesthood of believers. What we have today is a loss or confusion at best of what is the office of the ministry and what is the priesthood of all believers. Both are distinct. Both have such important roles. But like law and gospel, they should not be confused or made to suit itching ears, as we also heard earlier. Itching ears, where many will gather for themselves what they want to hear. And that is what we have today. Part of the problem that I see happening today is how everyone a minister is a modern day manifestation of pietism. Pietism, which seeks to find its way in the life, the faith, and doctrine of the church. Pietism, it's not new to the church. It reared or raised its ugly head after the death of Martin Luther with the teachings of Spener, Unfortunately, there are many in the church today who are promoting it in any way they can and whenever they can get that chance. What is this evangelical nonsense? And what business does it have in the Lutheran church? The parallels between Everyone a Minister, written by Oscar Fuchs, and Pietism are unmistakable. Both Spener and Fuchs offer proposals for reforming the church. Both of their proposals reflect a shift in theology from God's objective external gifts, word and sacrament, to a subjectivity and activism, an activism of believers. For both Spener and Fuchs, the real center of the church's life is not the divine service where Jesus delivers the benefits of his dying and his rising through the preached gospel and the sacraments. And it is not the keys given by the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, nor the vital importance of the priesthood of all believers and that of the office of the ministry. For Fuchs, Everyone a Minister, and other pietists, the goal is changing the believer's life so that he can exercise or do his priesthood by doing his ministry of evangelism. When the believer carries out his one vocation, there one now feels that Christ is present. See, people are looking for a new way to experience the presence of God in Everyone's a Minister. And thus, this boring and seemingly irrelevant church now becomes a more relevant church when everyone is a minister. And that's what's going on in this new modern pietism, is people looking for relevance and, you know, in the church and looking for discovering God, but it's a self-made discovery instead of getting everything in the divine service. The pietism of Pia Desideria and Everyone a Minister is quite dangerous. The extra nos character of the preached gospel and the sacramental gospel, they are exchanged for an intranos from inside us. Subjectivity and activism of the believer. This is a confusion of law and gospel and other things that does not serve the church faithfully or well. Now, with this in mind, we should pay careful attention with regard to what's called auxiliary offices, but I prefer what we heard in the previous paper, supporting offices, with the classic example of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The office being created here is neither a newly divinely instituted office nor a specialization within the one office of the gospel and the sacraments. It is rather an auxiliary service established by the church in Christian liberty, precisely to enable the one apostolic office of the gospel, diakonia tou logou, the ministry of the word, to devote itself to its proper work. This is the origin of the diaconate, whose special responsibility is the care of the needy. But you don't have to make yourself a minister or call yourself a minister in order to do these auxiliary offices. In this technical sense, we find diakonoi, deacons, contrasted with bishops in Philippians 1, verse Timothy 3, 8. This example ought not to be an occasion for confusion concerning what is the ministry. There is only, as Luther teaches, one divinely instituted ministry of the word. What Luther taught from God's word is clear. It's unmistakable. There's nothing more to say because it's all there for you. However, there are many among Lutheran laity, pastors too, who commonly confess that they do not know. They don't know the difference between the call of a Sunday school teacher and the call of an ordained pastor. It's all the same, they think. And this is in the Missouri Synod. Again, we see a departure from what Luther taught regarding the office of preaching, predicam. Among English-speaking Lutherans, the term, as I mentioned earlier, ministry, it is confused and used to mean something that it is not. Ministry is now often seen as an administrative convenience to create ministries within the church. This is a reformed concept. We were talking about that earlier, or I heard it discussed earlier, but this is a reformed concept. And it has come into Lutheranism today in the form of lay ministry. The preaching office is truly under fire because of the anti-confessional nature of the Reformed Church that has had so much influence even on Lutherans. When the one pastoral office, the office of preaching, is undermined, wolves move in to murder and steal among the sheep who are no longer being guarded. And that might sound like very harsh, but it's true. It is just true. If pastors are not supposed to divide law and gospel, teach the truth of God's word in spite of the consequences, and administer the sacraments according to the scripture, close communion, the members will have great difficulty distinguishing between a Sunday school teacher and a pastor. In many places, it's all the same. We're all ministers. We're all ministers. Then the pastor is just another employee. Yeah, employee. Not worthy of double honor or even single honor. And some congregations are more willing to fire pastors. Yeah, fire them. Acknowledging in their practice that they no longer believe, by doing so, they no longer believe in the divine call from God through the congregation. You see, people today don't know what the church is, what the priesthood of believers are, and what's the one true divinely instituted office. We are living today in that text that said people are gathering and holding on to teachers who will come and teach them what they want to hear and satisfy their itching ears. We are living in a world today that's not just confused. It just doesn't want the ministry that was clearly taught in Scripture and that Luther taught clearly. This brings me to another problem worthy of our concern, namely the division of the LCMS and the Wells concerning the doctrine of ministry. At one time, the LCMS was in fellowship with Wells. With respect to the office of the ministry, since the days of C.F.W. Walther, the LCMS has held that The office of the public ministry, the one pastoral office, according to Scripture, is the divinely established office in the church. While the church possesses the freedom to create other offices, remember these are supporting offices, by human institution, from time to time to assist or support in the carrying out of the functions of the pastoral ministry. As I understand it, the Wells thesis on church and ministry deny that the pastoral ministry is specifically instituted by the Lord in contrast to other forms of public ministry, such as teaching Bible studies. Then we come to the divine call, the divine call through the congregation. Luther began working on articulating the doctrine of the ministry already in 1523. He writes, "Either we must learn how to provide ourselves with presbyters apart from the papal tyranny, or if we are not willing to do so, though it is possible, we must give ourselves into captivity." Luther correctly argues that Jesus gives the obligation to publicly preach, teach, administer the sacraments to his whole church, indeed to every Christian, not to a select few super spiritual clergy persons who get to choose the priest who come after them. Yet because it is the common property of all Christians to preach, no one individual can arise by his own authority and arrogate, that is to take for himself, to himself alone, what belongs to all. However, we know that some must preach, teach, and administer the sacraments. And so Luther continues, and I quote, "But the community rites demand that one or as many as the community chooses shall be chosen or approved, who, in the name of all these rites, shall perform these functions publicly. In 1529, Luther's language becomes clearer when he zeroes in on Jesus instituting words for the public preaching office found in John chapter 20, 29 through 21 through 23. In the same way as the apostles were charged by Jesus to preach, so it must be for men in the preaching office today. Their calling may be mediated through the church, but that doesn't make Jesus' charge any less clear or important. Whoever is called to it and has the mandate should preach the gospel, should baptize, should loose sins through the power of absolution, should impose the ban through the power of the keys, and would rebuke and admonish. Let him proceed with confidence and not be afraid, whatever may befall him on this account. Those who publicly preach and administer the sacraments in the church must have a proper call," says the Augsburg Confession, which Luther certainly had a hand in with all the rest when this was being formulated. In the early 1530s, Luther examined the nature of this ministry and the call of pastors in various writings. He specifically rejected wandering, secret preachers and affirmed the pastoral office when he stated, "For to the pastor is committed the pulpit, baptism, the sacrament of the altar, and he is charged with the care of souls." He then instructed faithful Christians to report these sneaky, uncalled preachers to their pastors. If these infiltrators did not have a call to preach, then Luther instructed them to be silent because they did not have a call to the pastoral office. Luther included a lengthy discussion of the doctrine of the call in his lecture in Galatians 15:31, published though in 15:35. He stated that every minister must be certain of his call, that his call is from God. While Christ called the apostles without means, God continues to call pastors through human means. In the 16th century, city officials or princes often called pastors to certain parishes. In the 21st century America, Christian congregations normally call pastors. However, this call was no less divine than the apostles' call. He concluded, therefore, we who are in the ministry of the word have this comfort that we have a heavenly and holy office, being legitimately called to this, we prevail over the gates of hell. You see, the gates of hell is what's going on here, guys. You don't see that. The pastors and the congregation need to be really sure of why do we call a pastor? Whose church is it? And how the call actually works? It's God's command. It's Christ working through human means with his word. But without the call, then the gates of hell can prevail. And all you got to do is look at the confusion in the world today, especially in my country. Thus, when it comes to the call, there is nothing else to be said but what Luther and the Lutheran confessions taught, and what has been confessed ever since. Quote, it is taught among us that nobody should publicly teach or preach or administer the sacraments in the church without a regular call. Thus, there's no mention in Scripture or by Luther in his writings that I know of and can find. There is no other mention, even in the confessions, of what's called a term call. A term call. The pastor and parish agree to a term call, which has a fixed date when the pastor will leave. In other words, hi, we'd like to call you to be our pastor, but we'd only want you to be a pastor for 2 years. There is no term call in the Bible. And there's no term call or anything that even smacks or sounds like a term call in any of Luther's writings. It's just that simple, but you have it today. A term call which has a fixed date when the pastor will leave, or in most cases when the agreement can be renewed if everything is working out well. Pastor, we've liked you for these past 2 years, and we would like to keep you on another 2 years. Kind of like what's going on in the workforce today. You get a job and you work for 6 months. Does that sound familiar? Or a year? And then they renew the contract later on. And that's what's going on today with term calls. You won't find it in the Bible. It's only a modern day thing, but I'm just telling you, if you look at everything the Bible teaches and what Luther taught about the divine call and what is the ministry and the priesthood of believers, it's just going beyond Scripture, and it's just letting the devil, the gates of hell, loose. If we understand the clear teaching, and I'm almost done, if we understand the clear teaching of Scripture, which Martin Luther taught and confessed, there is simply no admission nor permission in Scripture to change the call of a pastor to fit the will of man. Also, there is no divine authority to treat pastors as those who can be hired and fired. Again, the divine call is to be noted, it binds both ministers and the congregation. The former ministers may no more resign arbitrarily from their charges than the latter, congregations, may arbitrarily dismiss them, or fire them. To presume without valid cause to drive called ministers out of their divinely assigned task and responsibility is to interfere sacrilegiously with God's government of His church. It is to mistreat God's servant as if they were the servants and hirelings of men. And I have a lot of scripture that goes along with that. Such lawlessness, usurpation of the divine prerogatives, amounts to what's called temple robbery, in a way. It is in this context that so-called temporary calls or term calls must be seen for what they are, a call with a built-in dismissal or unbiblical grounds. No one can, without self-contradiction, say to a minister, God wishes you were here for now, but wants you gone by January 1st, 3 years hence, unless we are pleased to keep you another 3 years. It is another matter, of course, if the position or task is itself, by its very nature, temporary. Chaplain to an expedition, helping out in cases of illness. What is objectionable is the limitation of the call without intrinsic need, simply to allow calling persons to dismiss the minister at their pleasure without having to bother about proving ungodly doctrine or life or incompetence. See, it's a way of getting around all these things. So strong was the early Missouri Synod's conviction on this point that the original constitution expressly ruled out temporary calls as contrary to Article 14, Augsburg Confessions, Article 14. And equally abhorrent to Missouri's founders was the system then popular in other systems of granting provisional temporary licenses to preachers to see how they would turn out. So, in closing now, the holy preaching office, predicant, or pastoral office, pharamt, I can't say it, sorry, pharamt, is an office distinct from the office of the priest, priesteramt, which all believers have. Luther distinguished between baptized priest and the office of the ministry. He vehemently argued against papal bishops who claimed that they alone had the authority to ordain pastors, and thus rejecting the Roman sacrament of ordination and the notion or idea that pastors possessed an indelible, special character as a result of their Roman episcopal ordination. From 1520 and onwards, Luther taught that we are all priests, as many of us Christians, but the priests, as we call them, are ministers chosen from among us. All they do is done in our name. The priesthood is nothing but a ministry. This we learn from 1 Corinthians 4:1. Now this is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. This is from Luther's The Babylonian Captivity in the Church. Dr. Luther's basic understanding of the difference between pastors and servants of the word and the laity as baptized priests never changed. While all members of the congregation are priests, all do not hold the office of the holy ministry. A pastor has an office that he has received through a divine call and command. The laity may be well educated, and so they should be, but this never gives them the right to teach publicly. Throughout his years, the holy ministry, Luther expounded, taught, and emphasized the scriptural teaching of the priesthood of all believers and the holy ministry are clearly seen in his sermons and lectures. while preaching on Psalm 110, verse 4, he explained how Christ shares his priestly office with believers. This priesthood is the common possession of all Christians, as he did in 1520. Luther distinguished between baptized priests and those called to be pastors. The latter actually occupy an office by which they serve their fellow priest through preaching and teaching. He later taught, quote, "For none of us is born an apostle, preacher, teacher, pastor through baptism, but we are all born simply as priests and clerics. Afterwards, some are taken from the ranks of such born clerics and are called or elected to these which they are to discharge on behalf of all of us." This is from Luther on the private mass and the consecration of priests. C.F.W. Walther, who keenly, if anybody knew what was in Luther's head, he studied Luther keenly, understood how Luther studied his writings when he was ill and bedridden for several months. He wrote in simple words what Luther always taught, quote, "The holy preaching office, predicamt, or pastoral office, pfarramt, is an office distinct from the office of priest, priesteramt, which all believers have."